If you haven't already joined me, then please turn to Matthew chapter 5, sermon number, 18 or so in Matthew. Just a reminder that our regular diet here is expositional or expository preaching, that is where the sermon's title, the sermon's themes, points, structure, point, all come from God's Word bit by bit. Section of scripture by section of scripture, sometimes one verse, sometimes a phrase, sometimes 20 verses, and for however long it takes to get through whole books of the Bible, now going on 19 years or so for me. And now in Matthew chapter 5, 33 through 37, the title, Simple Truthfulness. So Matthew chapter 5, again, reminder, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is describing the expectation of the sons of the Heavenly Father and subjects of the one true King. What life is like in His kingdom is what He's on about. And to do that, He recovers and teaches the original intent of the Word of God, or really more precisely, the law of God, from within the errant traditions of the Jewish religious teachers and leaders, which instance after instance, His teachings get to the heart of the matter, to the righteousness and holiness of God, and to the righteousness and holiness of heart demanded of the people of God, and then their actions. And so, previous to our text this morning, for example, Jesus looked beyond murder to the anger and disdain in the heart that drives towards murder, leads to murder, a sweeping indictment of us all. Have you been angry? That's murder. And a grand expectation, too. And then He explored the lust that motivates adultery, another sweeping indictment of us all, and another grand expectation. Be pure in your thoughts towards others. Be holy as your Father is holy. And now for this morning, these verses 33 through 37, Jesus teaches on the taking of oaths. We might understand it more generally of making promises, which at its heart is really about the question of truthfulness, simple truthfulness. I'll explain more of this in a minute or two, but where the Old Testament certainly does allow for the anchoring of a person's word by the taking of an oath, the Jewish teachers of the law had taken this well beyond God's intention and intended use. And because of the exceeding sinfulness of our sin, had again on this issue used God's word to justify, in this case, the skirting of the truth, the obscuring of the truth, and the covering up of deception with oaths. The opposite of what oaths should be used for. And so, to Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, this was an issue of the integrity and honesty of those who would be known by confession and fruit as the sons and subjects of God's kingdom, His people, saved sinners by His grace, people after His own heart, are people of the truth and must be people of the truth, must be people of the truth in heart, in word, in action. Any statement of a citizen of the kingdom should be self-authenticating by the person's character and should be true at the core. There is no need to use oaths to support an assertion when from the heart one knows the God of truth. That's where this is all going. And so that's the concern of Jesus here this morning, and so it is our concern, simple truthfulness. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we read, consider, and proclaim His word. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we say again, where else would we go to learn the truth about everything, everything that's the most important about God, about creation, about ourselves and sin and our need, and about a salvation provided and then your kingdom and how to live now. Where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life, as Peter said to Jesus. And so we thank you for that, and I pray, Father, that you'd give each person here or hearing it a heart to submit joyfully to your word and to obey by your Spirit, repenting as we go. Would you give us that heart now to sit under your word, test it, and obey. May it be so, Father, for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 5, 33 to 37. You've been there for 10 minutes, right? So here we go. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. The holy and inerrant word of God. Okay, here's our outline then. 3 points today. Sometimes it's not three. Today it is, so that makes it a real sermon. This has 3 points. I'll give them to you here on the front end since I have them today, and then we'll remind you as we go. Number one is the errant tradition. Jesus describes the errant tradition, the tradition in its error, the errant tradition, oaths and oath-keeping. That's verse 33. The second point is Jesus rebukes and corrects the tradition. This format, by the way, has been the format almost each of these sermons through chapter 5. Jesus rebukes and corrects the tradition. That's verses 34 through 36. And then the third point is reinforcing. Let your yes and no stand on their own. Reinforcing, verse 37. Let your yes and no stand on their own. So, point one then. The errant tradition, oaths and oath-keeping. That's verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said, not written, said. So he's going to refer to the summarized teaching, in this case, of some Old Testament texts, but he's more referring to the system built up around those texts and what was said, the oral tradition. The errant tradition. So that's what is in that word said. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." So this isn't a direct quote from the Old Testament in this case, but again, summarizes teachings from several places, that is, condensing the burden of such passages as Exodus 20, verse 7, Leviticus 19, 12, Numbers 30, verse 2, Deuteronomy 20. It's all over the place with these texts that contain the words that God's people are not to, quote, break an oath, or as the ESV has it, swear falsely. God's people are not to swear falsely. And that's not talking about swear words, as you know, I hope. This is about oath, making promises, and swearing on it thereby because of something. I swear on this, swear on my mother's life. that kind of thing. People in the ancient world would invoke one of the gods to affirm a statement, usually with the further, may he strike me ill, or dead if this be not true. For the Jews, God would thereby become a legal witness to the truthfulness of the claim. It was, at its best, an anchoring in God of the truthfulness of a person's statement. I swear by God, I will do this or not do that. And God's law then, in these texts, then made forbidden, it forbade irreverent oaths, made lightly, light use of the Lord's name, and broken vows. Once God or God's name was invoked, once he is brought in to witness a thing, the vow or oath or swearing to which it was attached became a debt not just to the person, the other person, but a debt that had to be paid before the Lord. You've invoked God. I suspect to some degree that's why this issue comes after the issue of divorce and remarriage, by the way, and adultery before that. Adultery, divorce, remarriage, oaths. There's a through line. You don't swear before God and these witnesses and then break that oath. Let no man put asunder, right? We should notice here then that the Old Testament does permit people to take oaths, though. Even oaths in God's name. Deuteronomy 10, for example, reads this way. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. Put away the false gods and swearing. By his name you shall swear. He will back up the truthfulness of your claims. He is your God. Even in the New Testament, Paul, for example, regularly swears by God's name. In particular, he calls God as his witness, kind of like at a wedding sort of thing. But in the court systems, he would call God as God is my witness. Romans 1, 2 Corinthians 1, 1 Thessalonians 2, Philippians 1, over and over. Therefore, if Paul knew of this teaching of Jesus, he certainly did not take it absolutely. And God himself swears or binds himself by an oath. He swears not to send another universal flood, Genesis 9. He swears to send a redeemer, to raise his son from the dead, and much more. By my own name, I will do this. Now, all of this, both the positive teaching about oaths at their best, and then the solemn warnings, all from the Old Testament, all this oath-taking, all of this is designed to encourage truthfulness or to make truthfulness the more solemn and sure. That's the idea. That's the intent. That's the design. But, unfortunately, by the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, the Jews, as I had mentioned earlier, at least alluded to it, had built up an entire legalistic system around this Old Testament teaching. And again, this is a recurring theme throughout these verses in chapter 5 and really throughout the Gospels as Jesus says, woe to you, you faithless, blind guides. In the Jewish code of law called the Mishnah, for example, this is external to the Word of God, there is one whole section given over to the question of oaths, including detailed consideration of when you can slip by because it's not binding and which preposition to use, and when they are binding, use this preposition if you want to slip through. You see that when Jesus is teaching on this later in Matthew 23. Well, for example, and this is the subtext for this shorter text in Matthew 5, one rabbi says that if you swear, I swear by Jerusalem, you are not bound by your vow. I don't know why. But if you swear toward Jerusalem, then you are bound by your vow. I didn't look into what the distinction is because I don't care. I don't care because that's silly. But that's the sort of shaving through, splitting hairs that they were doing with this, and all of this with a look towards Matthew chapter 23, which I will read in a bit. We can also see that they split hairs with regard to how close the thing sworn on is to God. How close are you to God? The farther you can get back away from God, you're less needing to keep it, is the idea. Well, the ramped up seriousness of the swearing of oaths then degenerates into terrible rules which let you calculate and let you know when you can get away with using oath-taking to cover for your lying and deception. And when you can't, a calculated cover for stretching, bending, and obscuring the truth. Does that sound like something God would honor? Does that sound like something that God's people should do or be dabbling in? Oaths conceived of that way, from within such a system, no longer foster simple truthfulness, but weaken the cause of truth and actually promote deceit. Swearing evasively, with a switch of a preposition, with a wink and a smirk, with fingers crossed behind your back and your toes curled under your robe, I guess it'd be for them, becomes all justification for lying. Well, there's your errant tradition. Point two, Jesus rebukes and corrects this errant tradition. This is 34, 35, 36. The heart of this, the meat of this then is, do not take an oath at all then. Well, let's read it all together. Let's have 33 again and then our three verses for this short point. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, verse 34, he's got this whole system, and we'll read Matthew 23 in a minute. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, you don't swear by heaven, that's the throne of God, or by the earth, I swear by the earth. Well, that's God's footstool. Or by Jerusalem, whatever preposition you use. That's the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head. Whose head is that? Yours? Who decided the number of hairs on that head? And when it goes away? And what color it will be? I know all the hair color packs at Walmart. I got that part. But that's artificial, isn't it? And temporary. Do not take an oath by your head, for you can't make one hair white or black. That's God's too. So, if men will play such games with oaths, which are designed to encourage truthfulness, then Jesus will simply abolish oaths. Don't meddle in that, truth tellers, sons and daughters of the true God of truth. You don't dabble with that. He is interested in truthfulness, its constancy and absoluteness and all the timeness. If the system is wielded by sinful men for the creation of clever lies and deceit, then it would be better not to swear at all. No swearing, no oaths. Then there will be no false swearing and no breaking of oaths. You get the reasoning? It's pretty simple. Now, Jesus, of course, knows of the use of oaths by God his Father, and therefore of the righteous use of oath-taking, and he knows that Paul will one day enshrine righteous oath-taking in the Word of God in the New Testament. But frivolous oaths with slippery or even overt wicked intent, with the fingers crossed while you make an oath, some of which might even support outright lies, are here prohibited by Jesus. The call is for honesty and integrity in every area of life, as in the later parallel of James 5:12, where James writes, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear, brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Sound familiar? So fraught through with wickedness can oath-taking and promise-making become that the people of truth best not do it at all. Just be a person of the truth all the time. And this business about swearing by heaven or earth or Jerusalem or even one's head, the point Jesus is making, counter to the systemic misuse of oaths, is that actually, remember the one thought was that you could get out from under it easier the farther away it was from God? The thing you're swearing on, and prepositions can even muddle with that. But actually, Jesus's point is, whatever a person swears by is related to God in some intimate way. And therefore, every oath is implicitly in God's name, in his creation. Heaven, earth, Jerusalem, even the hairs of the head are all under God's sway and ownership, whatever the person may think. In other words, you swear by God's stuff, you swear by God himself. That's the point. You swear by God's stuff, and it's all his. All things that were created through him, John 1. It's all his. Therefore, no oath is trivial. No oath is justifiable evasion. No oath must ever be a cover for sin of any kind. Well, how small? Yeah, I'll be right there. That's pretty small. Are you going to be right there? Yeah, I'll pray for you. Oh. You see how bad it is? How bad off we are. All oaths are solemn pledges to speak the truth in God's world under God's sovereign and watchful eye. And Jesus enlarges on this. I promised I'd read the Matthew 23 text. Here it is, right before we go to point three. Matthew 23, 16 to 22. Is where he addresses this issue a little more at length. It's a little like the marriage and divorce thing, Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. Here we have Matthew 5 and Matthew 23. All right, here it is. Quote, "Woe to you blind guides who say," now listen to how they slice this, "if anyone swears by the temple," they said, "it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath." Jesus says, "You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he's bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred?" He's just showing how silly this is. And he says, "So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it, and whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. You see, everything goes to God. You swear by something. Is it a something? Is it a thing? Then it goes to, it's direct line to God. You've brought God into it. You don't think you did, but you did. All right. So that's the correction. Now the reinforcement. The third point. Let your yes and no stand on their own. Verse 37. And this is referencing and reinforcing the words from just their previous in verse 34, where he said, do not take an oath at all. So this continues that. Do not take an oath at all. Verse 37. Let what you say. So now this has been generalized to all speech. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Be straightforward. Be simply truthful. It's something like, let your word be yes, yes, no, no. That's the language thing behind the English. Yes, yes, no, no. And this is clearly where James got it from, that verse I read earlier, James 5:12. The united call, then, of God's word is for total honesty in one's speech, simple truthfulness. For the Christian, it is best simply to say yes and mean yes and then do yes. And to say no and mean no and then do no. Jesus teaches that we should be so true to our words that the need even for oaths disappears. I know you said yes, but could I get that in writing? No one should need that from you, Christian. He's true. She is true. And let's draw a straight line between dots here. This all is because Christians claim to have and to know the truth. The truth about God, as I prayed, the truth about creation, the truth about man, the truth about sin, the truth about salvation. And to follow him who is the way, the truth, and the life. And now you're going to be slippery? Christian? Slippery in your words? Unreliable? What happened to the like father, like son? Remember? This is what his kingdom sons and daughters and subjects are like. They tell the truth. In our conversations, therefore, we must be marked by truth-telling. I know how, well, we got that. We know that. That's so simple. That's for like Sunday school kids or something. Is it, though? In our conversations, therefore, we must be marked by truth-telling. No one should have to go like this while they're talking to you. Like, I don't know what he means. Seems like he's trying to make it so that I don't know what he thinks. Don't be like that. Tell them what you think. Tell them what you mean. Be straightforward. No slipperiness. Can we be counted upon? Is our word our bond? What are we willing to fudge just a little bit? And what of partial truths, as it were? And what of those times when we embellish or when we give a reason that isn't quite true? I'm sick. I'm sick. Those times when the story is just slightly edited to make ourselves look better and that other person look a bit worse. So many examples. If we just sat and thought, we could just catalog through it, couldn't we? And there'd be so much room for repentance and and probably there ought to be. And we who are teachers and preachers, do we withhold evidence to make the point we are making stronger? Well, that would undermine what I'm trying to say, so I'm just going to tuck that away. Or ignore complexities, or even whole verses or texts that would seem to go against the strong point we are making. And this isn't about honest mistakes or even ignorance, but of intentional deceit. Jesus insists that the Old Testament scriptures point toward simple truthfulness, and all who submit to his authority cannot be too careful to speak the truth and only the truth all the time with clarity and precision. Simple truthfulness, that's what I mean. As a note here, some people think that this combined teaching, all of this, of the Old Testament, Jesus' correction of the tradition, James, all of this, all of which is the inspired word of God, some people think that this all prohibits them from taking oaths in a courtroom. Maybe you've heard this. Maybe you're from a tradition like that, or you know of Christians who think that this all prohibits them from taking oaths in a courtroom or from taking an oath of allegiance, such as in the military or in a club. Their desire to obey God's word is certainly admirable, but it seems reasonably clear that they have not really fully understood Jesus' teaching here or the combined teaching of God's word on this subject. A note on this from some old dead friends. Martin Luther and John Calvin, for example, they harmonized the testimony of Scripture, right? God takes oath, Paul takes oath. Jesus is going after the abuse of it, the wicked system. So it's not all about no oaths, but how do we think about it? So Luther and Calvin, for example, harmonized the testimony of Scripture, all these texts, by distinguishing public and private speech. In private, they said, and I think this would make sense to you, it makes sense to me. In private, they said, Christians should tell the truth so completely that the need for oaths disappears. Remember, Jesus is talking about what is life like in the kingdom. What should life like be in the kingdom? You don't need oaths with brothers and sisters. You shouldn't. So in private, be such a person of integrity that the need for oaths, even the thought for, boy, I wish I got that in writing, disappears. Yet since Jesus spoke under oath and God took vows for those who did not know his reliability, Christians can take oaths to assure those who do not know them. For similar reasons, Paul put himself under oath, calling God as his witness, as I had mentioned earlier. Many examples of that. So for the sake of people who cannot know they are reliable, Christians may take vows. Similarly, they may take vows in courtrooms or to enter military or political service. In commerce, they may enter into contracts which resemble secularized oaths. But even so, we need to understand and admit, even talking that way, that the very existence of things such as oaths and the system some have built up around oath-taking shows that lying, deception, and careless speech are so common in the world and destructive. And so at best, as a kind of condescension again, perhaps a little like divorce in last week's text, that is, divorce is a condescension, an allowance, not a command, an allowance because of how sinful we are. But don't do it. Maybe I shouldn't have brought up divorce. I'm tempted to re-preach that sermon all of a sudden in this comma right here. Oaths make people pause, though, and speak and commit more carefully. It's a condescension, an allowance. But in the kingdom, amongst brothers and sisters, be such a way that they're never needed. In the kingdom, Christians should be so truthful that the need for this sort of stuff withers away. And so he concludes, such a warning, anything more comes from evil. That is, from the evil one, Satan himself, who is described elsewhere as the father of lies. So, if the expectation and goal is comprehensive honesty, simple and total truthfulness, everyone must face his or her failure. James 3:8. No human being can tame the tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. Even if we never lie or gossip, which I find that hard to believe, but I'd allow it. I'd be like, all right, well, let's press further. I bet we'd find quickly that you've spoken carelessly once. I'm way worse than that. I bet you are too. We also remain silent when the truth is needed. You ever done that? Or tell the truth so poorly that its power is lost? And so Jesus' words here have application to all of us, no matter who we are, no matter where we are, no matter how old or young, immature or mature, no matter our circumstances. Jesus' teaching confronts everyone with a tongue. Everyone who makes promises they can't keep, then breaks them. Everyone bends or fractures the truth. Consider when we are most prone to break a promise. We violate words spoken to the powerless, to children, more than we break promises to the powerful. What's with that? And we might surmise that it is easier for us to break the more invisible commitments, such as nursery duty, serving the most vulnerable and tucked away, more than visible ones, teaching, especially if it's higher profile, up front even. Wow, there's prestige in that. I'm not gonna break that promise. I'm on for nursery. Ah, I got to get out of this. And now what's happened? The sins of pride and partiality have entered into the sins of the tongue, and you have a snowball racing down a hill. So this is for all of us. And let me divide us into two camps, just as in fact we are. For unbelievers, Christ's words are a reminder to you that you're a sinner and that you need the grace of God. You need the grace of God to spare you from the just punishment for your sins, which is surely coming. Just looking at the tongue alone and where all that comes from, the heart, you can see that you are prone to untruths, to speaking half-truths, to breaking oaths, to using your tongue to tear down and hurt. If you have done it once, you have done it 1,000 times. You have seen relationships, families, maybe churches, businesses, and more be harmed and even torn down by the power of the tongue. Maybe even the power of your tongue. Maybe even recently. Jesus here is reminding you that lying and the sins of the tongue and the patterns of lying teach you that you are a lost sinner. And the fact that you are a sinner teaches you that you need a Savior, and He stands before you in His grace to say, I can liberate you from the dominion of sin, even from the sins of the tongue that have perhaps led to so much pain in your life and destruction. The call then to you from Jesus is to turn from your sins and look entirely and only to Him, that is, to put your trust in Him and Him alone as the solution for your sinfulness and as salvation from the coming judgment. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ and walk with Him. God Himself promised to send a Savior and Messiah, and He kept that word, that oath, and He invites you now to come. To believers, though we depend entirely upon the finished work of Jesus Christ and upon His perfect righteousness imputed to us, even so, We are now sons and daughters of the one Father and subjects of the great King, but we are not yet perfected. We are not entirely sanctified. Perhaps far more the truth than we now realize. We are not free from sin entirely, and the continuation of struggling with sins of the tongue, which can cause so much grief in the life of our families and in the life of our church, all of this reminds us that we need to actively, in an ongoing way, depend upon the grace of Christ in an ongoing, daily way, looking to Him to grow us in obedience and righteousness, that we would be His sons and daughters and subjects. We need this continuing sanctifying work of the Spirit in our life, and we need to run back to Christ in repentance for the sins of the tongue and so many more. And so this all is for both believers and unbelievers. God's Word. For unbelievers, a diagnosis of your condition and a reminder that you need to be saved, you need God's grace. For believers, a reminder that you need humility, daily grace, ongoing and growing trust and repentance. And with God as our Father, through Christ our brother, for all who by God's grace believe and abide, you now belong to a family that tells the truth in love. We are sons and daughters of the truth-telling Father God. We therefore build our lives on God's truthfulness, upon His Word. And so we tell hard truths, and we tell the happy ones too. And we hold the line, because in Christ and by His Spirit, He holds on to us. And we'll never let go, because He said so. Does He break His promises, brothers and sisters? Therefore, be truth tellers. Simple truthfulness. Let what you say be simply yes or no. To God's glory, for God's glory, and clearly your good and our good. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We rely, because of your grace, entirely on your word, and thank you. We thank you for it. Would you work in us now to take stock of these things and come to Christ and be saved, if that's our lot. If we know we haven't been saved, if we know we're not in Christ, would you bring such a person to Christ now? And for believers here, would you lead us, even as we depend on the finished work of Christ, would you lead us to want to be repenting, to want to be growing, to want to be more holy, because our Father is holy. Help us to be people of the truth, because we follow the God of truth and His Son, our brother, the way, the truth, and the life. And in His name, we pray all things. Amen.